crowds make their way to the seats without crying Hosanna. Oh, thank you, Eden. All right, well, let's begin this morning. It is Palm Sunday, and so we will hail Jesus' name together. So let's begin with "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Would you stand with us, please, as we sing? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the and crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Brother Les Clancy, if you would come please and open our service in prayer.
Father, we come before you today to give you praise and worship. And Lord, this is Palm Sunday, and we remember your triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And yet it's bittersweet because this is leading up to Good Friday and the cross. And let us always remember this and remember it in this service today, that Christmas is a wonderful day, the birth of our Savior. Easter is a great day because it is our salvation. So, Lord, we pray for our church, the church locally here that we are sitting in, and the church globally who are suffering for your name. We pray that you be with them. We also remember the church in Ukraine, where the Christians are really under tremendous stress. We ask that you strengthen them and encourage them in their walk with you. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries, these people who've left friends and family and gone to places which are not always comfortable and not always friendly to the gospel. We pray that you be with them and encourage them. You remember Leanna Weeb working with the First Nations children in Saskatchewan. We remember the Hannahs who are working in Taiwan at Corner Cornerstone Baptist. And remember the Wagners who are translating the Bible into the Burmese dialects in Myanmar. We pray that you encourage them, strengthen them, give them joy in their service for you, Lord. And Father, we pray for those of our congregation who are not here because of sickness or other problems. Be with them, we pray, encourage them in their walk with you. And Lord, as your word is delivered today, we pray that it will build us up in you, encourage us in our walk with you, spur us into greater efforts to bring others to you. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're going to sing just a few songs that we are going to be singing at our Good Friday service. And so they do focus on the cross, but this morning we're here to exalt Christ as we remember, as Brother Les just prayed, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So let's sing together The Power of the Cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, please. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised alive. Finish the victory cry. This the power the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love
power in the cross. It's in the cross of Christ that we glory. Well, just a few announcements here before our scripture reading this morning. Please remember this coming Friday the 15th, our Good Friday service, and that's going to be here, but just across the way in the auditorium down here, and we're combining with Mill Lake Church and Sovereign Grace Baptist Church out of Mission for that Good Friday service. We've done a couple of practices so far, and the service order is going to be somewhat a mixture of congregational singing, special music, scripture readings, praying in unison, and two short sermons, devotionals. The gospel will be clearly given at this service, and I know you will enjoy it, and so you come out and join us and invite folks to come, especially those who don't know the Savior. Also remember our Resurrection Lord's Day service, okay, and that's just a couple of days after the Good Friday service there. So on Easter Sunday, we'll be joining here at our normal time, and we'll have a joyful time of celebration in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then following that, we will have a meal, and that'll just be right here in the gym. By the way, there is a sign-up sheet, and I know a number of you have gotten names on there, and there may not be a need for this announcement, but as of last week, we needed just a few more entrees. So maybe if you just take a look at the list, and you can see it's broken up there by meal. So just take a look and see, make sure we have enough food. Although we've never suffered from too little food at any of our meals together, okay? Any of our fellowship meals. So I don't expect it'll be a problem, but we'll mention that. This week, we will not have our Wednesday evening Bible study and prayer meeting. And so we'll look to our Good Friday service in place of that, and you enjoy time with friends and family. I know many of you have those plans as well, and so we will not have our Wednesday evening Bible study, but do remember that we do have that every Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. here, downstairs here below the gymnasium in room 103. And then also wanted to mention the Goulet Joneses, who I didn't expect to be here today, but they are here, so they have already gone to Alberta and come back just here within a few days, so they're, I'm sure, tired. But we really want to ask prayer for Connor, their son, who is struggling with cancer at the moment and will be going back into the hospital here for another round of treatments, and I believe he'll be in there for about a month. Is that right? Yeah. So tough time for him. So Ellie is putting together a care package for Connor, and we wanted to ask that next Sunday you would bring a small gift to include in that care package for Connor. And so here's what he likes. Okay, so I don't know if you need to jot it down on your phone or get a pen out, but just make sure you bring something. It doesn't have to be big or expensive, but something to put in that box. And so he likes trucks. Anything trucks, okay? He likes Hot Wheels. He likes hunting, so maybe something camo, you know, maybe even a camo hat or camo shirt, something like that. He likes hockey, and he likes candy, all right? And so he'll be there alone much of the day while he's there, and he visitors are hard to come by in hospitals these days, okay? So let's give him some things that he can enjoy and do. So please remember, bring those and see Ellie Duick next Sunday, okay, if you can remember to bring those items, and we'll see if we can cheer Connor up there, although he doesn't ever seem to be in a gloomy mood. At least I've never seen him in a gloomy mood. I'm sure you folks have, but no, he seems to have been taking this very well. So, all right, those are all the announcements for today. And Brother Carl, would you please come and do our scripture reading? So if you would go in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 22, the words will also be up on the screen for you, Revelation 22, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7 this morning.
Good morning. So Revelation 22, 1 through 7, I think there's some review from last week here. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on the either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kind of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.
That's what we're all saying, right? That's what's on our hearts. I am coming soon. Sometimes it doesn't feel soon, and I wish it would be sooner, but we definitely are looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and we say, come quickly, Lord, and he says he's coming soon. We believe it. We're watching for him, all right? Well, let's sing another song that we're going to do this coming Good Friday, and I decided that we would do a few songs that we're going to do on Good Friday this morning, and so that we can get our mouths and minds prepped for them in the service there. So we're going to thank Jesus Christ for his cross. So let's sing together, Jesus, thank you.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. Perfect Holy One, crush your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. Your blood has washed away my sin, Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied, Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you.
We're going to have the benefit on Friday, by the way, when we sing some of these songs, of having a string quartet that one of the men at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church put together. And so you're going to have a couple of violins and a viola and a cello And so the instruments are going to be a lot more filled out than what we have this morning. So we're looking forward to singing with everyone. And actually, I think there's a fourth church joining us. It's that Mill Lake has a connection with a Korean church called Vision Church, and they're going to be joining us too. So there's going to be a lot of people there, I think. So it'll be a good time of fellowship. All right, well, let's sing Jerusalem before we get into the service. Man, I think we've sung this here before. If not, you can just follow along and meditate on the words as we sing. But this is another one that we're doing at the Good Friday service.
Him in Jerusalem, walking where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder. Such a frail and lonely man, holding up the heavy cross. See him walking in Jerusalem on the road to save us. See him there upon the hill, hear the scorn and laughter. Silent as a lamb, he waits, praying to the Father. King who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save us. See him there upon the cross, now no longer breathing. Dust that formed the watching crowds takes the blood of Jesus. Feel the earth is shaking now. See the veil is split in two. And he stood before the wrath of God, shielding sinners with his blood. Today, death could not contain him. Once the servant of the world, now in victory reigning. Lift your voices to the one who is seated on the throne. See him in the new Jerusalem, praise the one who saved us. Lift your voices to the one who is seated on the throne. See him in the new Jerusalem, praise the one who saved us. Praise the saved us.
Amen. Well, I hope that whets your appetite for some of the singing. We're going to be actually singing, I think we have 9 songs going on in that service, 2 of which are special numbers, 7 of which we're going to join in congregationally, and just a lot of good scripture reading planned. The theme of the program for Good Friday, by the way, is the glory of the cross, the glory of the cross. And so we'll have 2 short sermons included in the program centered around that theme of glorying in the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you go in your copy of God's Word this morning to the Gospel of John and chapter 4, please? John chapter 4. Now today we're going to conclude the famed story of the woman at the well. And for those of you that have been with us here for the last several weeks going through this, this is the sixth sermon in this story of the woman at the well. And the story has taken many twists and turns from Jesus' initial visit to this middle of nowhere well in the region of Samaria to his very un-Jewish parlay with a Samaritan woman to his telepathy-like knowledge of her past relationships to his offer of a special kind of living water that will make one never thirst again, to Jesus' grand announcement of the jettisoning of geographic and ethnic-based worship in favor of spiritual worship made possible by the indwelling Holy Spirit, to his revelation to this adulterous Samaritan woman that he is the Christ. First such revelation, by the way, that he made in his public ministry or in his life at all. And to his charge to his disciples not to put off the harvest of souls. But aside from Jesus' revelation that he is the Christ, perhaps the greatest twist in the story of the woman at the well is about to take place in our text this morning. It's the surprise that we're going to encounter today. Or you might say that Jesus' unsuspecting disciples are going to encounter today. Because up until this point, this woman has declared Jesus to be the Christ after he revealed such to her. But it was to her only. It wasn't to Jesus' disciples. They hadn't been privy to the single most significant eschatological announcement, the Christ. But today we're going to see the effects, the result of such a revelation. Because as the disciples are lifting up their eyes to see the white fields ready for harvest, the metaphor of souls, the crowd of Sychareans will make a claim so grandiose that it will most certainly stun the small band of Jewish disciples. Because we will learn today that Jesus is not only the Christ, the Messiah, but that he is also our Savior. And a Savior of non-Jewish outcasts. And as we see this outcast group of Samaritans make such a grand claim, we're going to witness John 3:16 in action as it becomes apparent that the salvation that Jesus offers is by faith. And that many, both Jew and Gentile, will place their faith in Jesus Christ, as Christ, as Lord, and as Savior. Now this morning in these few verses here, we're going to be looking at verses 39 through 45 of John chapter 4. And we're going to see two groups who accepted Jesus. One as Savior, and the other perhaps as healer. The faith of one group should have been obvious to the onlooker, but the faith of the other group would be unexpected. One group would give him honor, while the other may be only giving lip service. The two groups that we're going to look at this morning are the Samaritans and the Galileans. The Samaritans and the Galileans. And we'll explore the reception that Jesus receives from each of these two groups. Now, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus made his incredible entry into Jerusalem. We call it his triumphal entry. See, everybody in Jerusalem thought it was time. It was time. It was time for an inauguration. Time to crown the king. Time to rid Israel of those ridiculous Roman rulers. But that fanfare was short-lived, because we know that Palm Sunday merely marked the beginning of Passion Week. Just 5 days later, that Hosanna crowd was crying for the triumphal entry of a very different sort of individual, Barabbas. And this once enthusiastic Israelite flash mob
had changed their tune from a glorious processional to a gloomy dirge crying, "Crucify him." But we know that it had to happen that way. Because without Christ's death, he never would have been able to become what the Samaritans are going to call him in our passage today. And though our sermon this morning isn't technically a Palm Sunday sermon, and though we aren't going to read the traditional Palm Sunday passage, we do have before us a different sort of Palm Sunday text. This is the Samaritan version of Palm Sunday. They may not have had palm branches. They may not be Jews. And Jesus may not be in Jerusalem. But they are crying the same thing. Because you see the word Hosanna, which is a staple word in all Palm Sunday messages and Palm Sunday songs, it means save us. Save us. It's a cry for salvation. The people of Israel cried, "Save us, O son of David." And indeed, the Samaritans are looking to this Jewish mystery rabbi as the salvation of their souls. And so we'll get excited right along with them this morning and allow that excitement to encourage us to continually look to our great salvation found in Christ, our Savior. The title of the sermon this morning is Hosanna to the Samaritan Savior. Would you look with me, please, at verse 39 of John chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." Now, we talk about this phrase, a moving of the Holy Spirit. You all may have heard this phrase, a moving of the Holy Spirit. When we use that phrase, it's because we see the Holy Spirit doing something amazing, something significant, perhaps many souls coming to Christ in one particular local context. But when we look at verse 39 here, I would call this a moving of the Holy Spirit. What is this? When many Samaritans believe, friends, the Holy Spirit is moving. It is a mass regeneration of the people of Sychar. A true moving of the Holy Spirit. One of the men in our church has an interesting testimony. Brother Les, hope he doesn't mind me sharing this testimony. I didn't ask permission. I was going to. You okay with this, Brother Les? Great. I got permission. Brother Les attended a boarding school in England when he was in high school, and there were a few students in that school who were true Christians, truly followed Christ. And they had prayed for revival for many years in this school, but many of the students weren't interested. And all of a sudden, one day, in droves they came. Accepting Christ as Savior, true salvation, changed lives. Les had been hostile toward God, hadn't wanted anything to do with these groups of Christians, even as this was continuing. And we could say he had his Damascus Road experience as he placed his faith in Jesus as his Savior. And when I hear that story of this school and all of these high school students then being baptized in obedience to Christ, I think of what happened here in Sychar. Many Samaritans from that town believed. A mass regeneration. How did it happen? Well, verse 39 tells us that too. The woman's testimony. Many believed because of the woman's testimony. What did the woman do? Well, she told of the works of Jesus. "He told me all I ever did." And without even seeing the works, without even meeting Jesus, without even reading anything, that town believed in Jesus. It was the testimony of the works and word of God. Now, that was the same with John the Baptist. You'll recall he was a witness to Jesus. And many believed without seeing Jesus. Before Jesus had even stepped onto the scene to inaugurate his public ministry, many believed in Jesus through the witness of John the Baptist. Now, as I look at this passage, as I read verse 39, and as we consider what came just prior to it, look up, look and see, the fields are white, ready for harvest. Makes us a little introspective, at least it should. What about our testimony? Is our testimony important? Absolutely. Can our testimony change anything? When we sing the song Channels Only, we're used as a channel by the Holy Spirit, and as we give our testimony, the Holy Spirit then works through the word of God that is spoken in our testimony to regenerate hearts and minds. In John 17, Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer. And in that high priestly prayer, Jesus was praying for the ones that the Father would give him. He was praying for the ones that the Father would give him. Now, you know who that is, right? It's all of us. It's all of us who have believed in Jesus. We're the ones that the Father would give him. All believers. And this is what Jesus said about us in John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning the ones that you've already given me, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. The testimony of his disciples. Jesus prayed for us that would believe on him through the testimony of his other disciples. He was praying for the ones who would believe as a direct result of the testimony of the ones who have already believed. Now, it's interesting to see the woman's testimony here because it bore fruit, and so can ours. So can ours. Our testimony is important. But what did the Samaritans do because of this woman's testimony? Well, verse 39 says that they believed. They believed. Now, that's straight to the point of John 3:16. Straight to the point of John 3:16, whosoever believes in him will not perish. Frankly, that's straight to the point of this entire Gospel of John. These things are written, these signs are written, these works of Jesus Christ are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And folks, I submit to you that that's why this Samaritan story was written for us, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because salvation is a matter of belief. Yes, it is a moving of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit regenerates, and we believe. We believe. And I would say, if you have never believed in Jesus, then you are not regenerated. You are dead in your sins. And this story is for you. That's the whole point of it. That's why it's written down. It's the testimony. It's the witness of the woman for you, as Jesus prayed for you, that the Father would give you to him. If you haven't believed in Jesus, you need the living water. Won't you do what this town of Sychar did and believe in Jesus today? But don't forget the feud. Don't forget the feud that was going on here. Because with all the historic animosity between Jews and Samaritans, how did the Samaritans treat Jesus and his disciples after their newfound belief? Well, they certainly wouldn't have them into their home, would they? Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Imagine that, a bunch of Jews staying with the Samaritans for 2 whole days. Do you see the change of heart? The change of heart, the evidence of true belief in Jesus. How many major miracles did Jesus do here in this story? None. There were no healings. There was no feeding of the 5,000. no raising from the dead, no casting out of demons. Friends, the Samaritans had nothing to gain. It was just genuine belief. The gospel changes everything. The dispensation of grace changes everything. The church changes everything. Remember what Jesus said, the day is coming and now is, that neither in Mount Gerizim nor in Mount Zion will we worship, but in spirit and in truth, because the Father is seeking those kind of worshipers. The Samaritan revival gives us a glimpse into the coming of the church global, what we're in today as we just prayed this morning for the church global. 1 Corinthians 12:15 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Samaritans." It doesn't actually say that. It says Jews or Greeks. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And folks, that's why at this church, I'll just give this little snippet. I don't feel a need to jump on a societal bandwagon about race. We already know and believe that the gospel breaks down racial divide. We are one body in Christ. I feel no need to be an apologist. The gospel changes everything. And there's a bunch of Jews sleeping in the guest bedrooms of a bunch of Samaritans because they believed in Jesus. Now, can you imagine the questions that the Samaritans must have had for Jesus over these 2 days? You remember, the Samaritans only believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. The Pentateuch, the Torah. They didn't have the benefit of reading all of the law and the prophets. It was something they didn't know much about. Now, if you can imagine coming to faith in this Jewish Christ, and he's staying in your home for 2 days, and the kinds of questions that you must have for him. 2 days of amazing teaching, just soaking it up. You've all met someone before in your life who's maybe lived through something amazing or lived through something horrific or done something astounding. And you get to meet them, you get to talk with them, you get to sit with them. Perhaps they were a Holocaust survivor or they fought in World War II. Perhaps you've spoken with an astronaut, someone that's been into space. And you want to ask them all kinds of questions. You want to find out what it was like. I had that experience with my grandfather, who's now passed away, Harvard Lewis. He was a U.S. Marine in World War II. He fought in the South Pacific, in Peleliu and Iwo Jima. He carried a radio. And for years, he had seen such horrific events that he wouldn't talk about it. And it wasn't until he was into his 80s and Allie and I were visiting my grandparents in Bend, Oregon, he opened up for the very first time to me and began to share the details of what he had been through on these islands. Gave me a great respect for my grandfather. It was fascinating to hear what he had been through, the difficulties. But we've all met people like this. We want to soak it up. We want to understand, what was it like? Gives us a newfound knowledge, a newfound respect. Well, if many Samaritans believe because of the woman's testimony, what do you think 2 days of having Jesus in your presence did for the rest of the on-the-fence Samaritans? Verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves." Because of his word. How could you not believe in Jesus after listening to him? Many Jews didn't. Boy, was this a rebuke to the Jews. Perhaps even to Jesus' own disciples. It's kind of like Paul says in Romans 11, verse 11, about the Jews turning away. He says, "Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." What a rebuke to the Jews that all these Samaritans believed because of Jesus' word. But this is the consequence of John 1, verse 11, isn't it? He came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. But the Samaritans did. But now I want to be careful here, because there's something we can't take credit for. We don't get to take credit for believing. Oh, they believed all right. But we don't get to take credit for it. We can't say, look at me, I believed. I believed Jesus' word, and that person didn't. That's how we feel sometimes, right? That person's not a good person. I believed in Jesus. I followed Jesus. As if we can take any credit for it. No, we credit God. God has spoken his word to us, or rather, in this case, he has written his word to us, and he has granted us to know that it is true. 1 John 5, verse 20 reads like this, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. In verse 42, they're not trying to denigrate the woman's testimony. It's not because of your testimony anymore. That's not what's going on at all. Her testimony was a legitimate means of believing in the gospel. But how much greater the testimony of Jesus' very words. And we have these words too. We have these words too. Written down for us. And God has given us understanding so that we may know that it is true. Praise God for his illumination, right? Praise God for his illumination. Because left to ourselves, we wouldn't seek it out. Left to ourselves on our own, we would choose not to believe. On our own, we don't even want to listen to Jesus. But because of God's power and desire to save these Samaritans, perhaps nearly the entire town believed in Jesus. And their belief led them to make an incredible claim that we find in the second half of verse 42. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, up until this point in Jesus' life, he had been declared to be a few things. There were a few things that Jesus was called, a few names that were given to him. He had been declared to be the Son of God and the King of Israel by that nothing good in Nazareth Nathaniel. He had been declared to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by John the Levite Baptist. And of course, Jesus himself had announced to the woman at the well that he was the Christ, the Messiah. But here in verse 42, we have a new title, a new declaration by these Samaritans for the first time in Jesus' ministry, Savior. Savior. This is the only time that the word Savior is used in the Gospel of John by these Samaritans. Savior. Now, Savior was actually a very common title in secular circles at this time period. In non-Jewish circles, even emperors would be referred to as Savior, even Savior of the world in some extra-biblical writings. These emperors were figures who were venerated as gods, and they would save their people from disaster, from destruction, from hardship, from ruin. And so we understand where the Samaritans would get this title because it was the lingo of their day, Savior. But this title was different. Verse 42b is different. There's something different about it. The Savior of the world. Friends, it's as if they've been expecting him. Like they've already been looking for the Savior of the world. Where would they have gotten this concept? Where would these Samaritans have gotten this concept of the Savior of the world? Remember, they only had the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. So let's go there. We have the idea of a Savior in Exodus 15, verse 2, at the Red Sea. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Yahweh, the Savior. But then in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15b, then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. The rock of his salvation. There was a savior concept in Deuteronomy 32. But then the next chapter, Deuteronomy 33, 29, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. So they had a concept of savior. But perhaps going even all the way back to Genesis 49, verse 18, if some of you remember from our series through the book of Genesis, when Jacob, as he was blessing all of his sons, seemed to pause, and we couldn't fit this one phrase anywhere in any of the blessings of his sons when he declared, I wait for your salvation, O Lord. The Samaritans were waiting for a savior. Perhaps they had some influence from the Old Testament prophets when Isaiah, in Isaiah 43, verse 3, said, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. But somehow they were awaiting a Savior. Now think of this. The fact that the Samaritans accepted Jesus as the Savior, knowing that he was a Jew, must mean that they changed their minds about Mount Gerizim, mustn't it? The Savior was not Tehib. That was their Messiah, Tehib. The Savior was not Tehib. It was Messiah. It was the Christ. Salvation is of the Jews. That's what Jesus had told the woman at the well in verse 22 of this chapter. And they finally admitted it. They finally admitted it because they used a universal term accepted by both Jew and Gentile alike, Savior. He is not the Tahib of the world or the Messiah of the world. He is the Savior of the world. John the Baptist declared it in John 1:29. He takes away the sin of the world. See, the Samaritans were just declaring John 3:16. John 3:16 declares that Jesus is Savior of the world. God so loved the world, even these Samaritans in Sychar. Even when John writes 1 John 4:14, he repeats this phrase the second time of the two times that this phrase is used in the New Testament. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were regarded as untrue Israelites, half-breeds. They were shut out of worship at the temple, not even allowed to help rebuild the city, left out of the community of God's people, and now to declare that Christ is their Savior too. What a wonder. Now you realize that to say Savior means that you're saying that you need saving. And we do. This goes back to John 3:2. Jesus parley with Nicodemus. We're condemned. We're condemned already because we have not believed. We desperately need saving. Some would say that Mary, Jesus' mother, was born not in sin. It couldn't be more bogus. Couldn't be further from the truth, because even Mary, Jesus' old mother, recognized her need for a Savior when in Luke chapter 1, verse 47, she said, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Praise God that he saved us. I hope he saved you. Well, I told you we were going to look at two groups this morning, and very quickly, we'll briefly look at the second. The first was the Samaritans, but would you look with me at verse 43? After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. We won't spend a long time on this apparent discrepancy, but this is a little bit of a confusing set of verses here. So he departs to Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Well, the question that this brings up is, why would Jesus go to Galilee if he has no honor there? So he departed to Galilee, for Jesus testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Why would he go to Galilee if he has no honor there? Well, Nazareth was his hometown, and Nazareth was in Galilee. And then furthermore, we're going to see in verse 45 that they actually accept him. So it's a little confusing. Now, we know that Jesus did, in fact, as this parenthetical statement here in verse 44 states, he did prophesy that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He did that in Matthew 13, verse 57. Listen to this. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So John's right. John's right. Jesus did prophesy that. A prophet has no honor in his hometown. So why did he depart for Galilee if he had no honor there? Well, there's a few reasons, posits swirling around out there. Perhaps he just went to prove it. Perhaps he went to prove it. He went to prove that he had no honor there. He went to Galilee to prove it. And John is just making this parenthetical comment to let us know what's coming. What we'll eventually see, that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. But for now, let's see what happened when he arrived in Galilee. Remember, this is where he was headed all along. Do you remember this? I mean, we got sidetracked with the woman at the well. We went on a rabbit trail with the woman at the well. Not that the Bible takes us on rabbit trails. But he had always meant to go to Galilee when he left Jerusalem. Verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they too had gone to the feast. Why did the Galileans welcome Jesus? Why did the Galileans welcome Jesus? Was it because of what he said or because of what he did? It was because of what he did. That's what verse 45 tells us. Having seen all that he had done, they welcomed him. And what, pray tell, did he do? Well, if you'd like, you can go back with me to John chapter 2, just a couple of chapters back, and look at verse 23. We could find out what he did when he was there at the feast, and those Galileans were there too. John 2, verse 23 says this, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing." When they saw the signs that he was doing. That's why Nicodemus came to him at night. Because if you go from John 2:23 right over to John 3, verse 2, you'll see this description of Nicodemus. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" So these Galileans were there in Jerusalem. They watched as Jesus turned the tables of the money changers over and drove out all of the commerce from the temple and then walked the streets healing people. Now let me ask you something. Was the belief of those people in Jerusalem genuine? Was the belief in John 2 of those people genuine? No. No. We know that because John 2 tells us he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. Well, that might solve our problem here. How can you say Jesus has no honor in his hometown if the Galileans welcome him? Well, perhaps they were excited about his miracles, much like those in the streets of Jerusalem had been, though they remained unconvinced of his deity, his lordship, that he was the Christ, and that he was the Savior. So not much honor then, right? No honor in your hometown. Either way, this welcome by the Galileans is going to tee us up for our next sermon in John 4, where Jesus performs another sign, another miracle, right back in Cana of Galilee. We won't get into that this morning, but until then, I just want to leave us with a simple meditation. Here's how it starts. We're Samaritans. we're Samaritans. Now, I know we're not actually Samaritans, unless one of you comes up to me afterwards and says, I can actually trace my lineage back to the Samaritans. Okay, fine. But we're just like them. We're outcasts. We're nobodies. We were worshiping in the wrong mountain, looking for the wrong Messiah. And along came someone in our own lives, our own Samaritan woman, and showed us the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And God granted to us to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. Jesus showed you and I our need of saving, just like the Samaritans. And so all of us who are believers, we all had our own personal Palm Sunday when we cried Hosanna, meaning God save us. And he did. He's our Savior. He saved us from utter and eternal destruction in a literal place called hell, where we would have been separate from God for all of eternity. And so I leave you with this. Would the joy of your salvation not result in you acting like a Galilean who gives no honor to God? But would it result in you being a Samaritan woman whose life was so radically changed by her newfound salvation that the rest of the town couldn't help but believe her testimony? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this mass regeneration of these souls here in Sychar. A leg of the journey that the disciples didn't expect or imagine. We can imagine their shock as a large group of Samaritans come walking toward a well in the middle of nowhere and declaring Jesus Christ as Savior. And Father, we just want to thank you this morning that you have granted to us illumination so that we might understand that we need saving and that we might bow the knee before you in humble contrition and say, Lord, Hosanna, me too. We thank you for saving us. And we pray that we would walk in obedience to you with open mouths, sharing our testimony of faith in Christ. And praying that God would send laborers into his harvest. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to end with a fitting song of conclusion. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Would you all stand with me, please, and let's sing this together.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and
would you be doers of the word?